Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
Morning, Gus.
Hi. Yeah, good morning, Father. Good morning. So as you can hear, the call's being recorded at this point. And if at any time I'm using a new earpiece, it's a new arrangement. If at any time what I'm saying is not clear or it starts to break up or something like that, I need to know, because this call is the first time that I'm actually on one prolonged conversation, or in this case, mostly a monologue, using this earpiece. And I need to know if the connection is good, if I'm coming in clear, and if there are any breaking up things where I suddenly disappear, voice suddenly cuts off, disappears, that kind of thing. So if any words are broken up in the middle of the word or anything like that, just let me know, please. You can let me know by email at wequithiding2, which is the email for this call. Hiding, all one word, and then the number 2, wequithiding2, @gmail.com, okay? Or just let me know on the call. You know, it's okay if you don't mind saying it on a recorded call. That's fine with me. Elohai, Netzor l'shanim eros v'sai medaber mirmavlim kavalei nafshi sedom nafshi kiyom farlat kol tehiya. Protect me from saying things medaber, from saying things that are mirma. Let me be like a shmata to everybody, not to myself, but I want to be of use to everybody, that anybody can pick me up and just use me. That's what I want. And that's a covet, for me. It keeps me safe when I'm public property. As long as I keep my own identity, and I know when to turn that switch off, to take better care of myself if necessary. And that requires Yad HaDishmaya, but that's what I want. And Lem Kamalai Nafshi Sidom Nafshi Kyo. Achosh V'malai L'roa Mehera HaFer Atzosa Mekal Kyo Mahashav Tam. Let it be your will before you that anybody who means to harm me, God forbid, is thwarted completely and fails. And that's part of a tefillah from an Amora that he used to say after Shemoneh Esrei, and Chachameinu stuck it in the tefillah, and it's become part of the mitzvah of tefillah, part of Shemoneh Esrei. welcome back. It's become part of Shemoneh Esrei to because this is obviously important as we finish davening and go out to our day. This is stuff that we need to keep in mind. what does it mean to be? Rav Tzvi Meyer talks about this frequently. What does it mean to be okay and to want to be a shmata? I thought that everybody says, well, you're not supposed to be a shmata. Well, yeah, you're not supposed to be a shmata, but you're supposed to be a shmata. There's two different things. There's a shmata, and then there's a shmata. Rav Tzvi Meyer talks about this. Being a shmata means, in a good way, means that pick me up and use me whenever you want. I'm here to serve you. I'm here to be of use to you, God, and to your people, God, who you have made. Your people includes, of course, Goyim, Jews, meaning all human beings are his people. The word people, meaning a nation, that refers to the Jews. Hashem, we are Amo, right? We are his nation. V'lo anachnu. We are to him. Amo v'tzon mariso. We're his nation. V'tzon mariso. And the sheep that he, you know, openly guides and, you know, he's haroe osi, meodi, you know. Hashem ro'i lo echsar. But Hashem created all people. So these people belong to him. They also, so they're his people, not his nation, but his people. I want to be absolutely clear.
And that's an important thing to recognize. I need to be of use to God's human beings first, and second to the rest of the Bria, which is low. Oh, this guy is making a mistake. And then to the rest of the Bria, first humans, then animals, then the environment, you know, whatever, you know. That's, David HaMelech says, he counts the animals, the rocks, the rocks are gorgeous because look what they do. They create places for the rabbits to hide, and they create an environment for things to grow, and Esav Lavadas, Esav Lebehema, and Yehishvod Hashem Leolam, Yismach Hashem B'Ma'asav, Ma'asav, in everything he made, Mars, Jupiter, the rock, the air, the water, the Goyim, the Jews, everything. Let Hashem have Simcha B'Ma'asav. That's what David HaMelech says in Baruch Hinavshi. Yismach Hashem B'Ma'asav, Yehishvod Hashem Leolam, Yismach Hashem B'Ma'asav. So the Naharu Elecha Kol HaGoyim, all the nations will come to you like rivers. La'asilavo. What the heck does Hashem care about a bunch of stinking Gentiles? Well, the truth is, of course he does, because V'Naharu Elecha Kol HaGoyim is essential. That's essential, not because it gives covet to the Jews, not because of that. It's for the Goyim. It's for them. Or Lagoyim. Why does Hashem want us to be an Or Lagoyim? If you're an Or Lagoyim, who's the Tachlis? The Or or the Goyim? It's the Goyim, obviously. The Ramchal talks about this. What's going on? Look in Pitzkei Chof Mavadas. What's going on over here? Why did Hashem do all the Nisim in Mitzrayim? For us? He could have let us out free. Look at what it says. You know this. It says that the Yidden had to be saved that night of Pesach. That night of Pesach. We were on Mem Tes Shari Tumah. Mem Tes Shari Tumah. And if we would have stayed and lingered a little bit more, that would have been it. Bam. Unsavable. Nun Shari Tumah. You can't get saved from that. Meaning we wouldn't be connected to his, to him in a way that, whatever. But anyway, so what's going on? What's going on? So some people teach that it means if we come to Nun Shari Tumah, then he would have had to bring Mashiach and end the world and stuff. Kula Zakai or Kula Chayev. Ain't Ben David Ba. So he would have had to. Instead, this was still he still was going b'tor hachesed, not b'tor hadin. He wanted Mitzrayim to be because Yitzhak Mitzrayim is Pesach, which is Kineged Avraham, which is the Midas Echesed. That's why he wanted it to be the Midas Echesed, and he couldn't have done it the Midas Echesed if we would have gone down to the Nun Shari Tumah. Then he would have had to save us completely Laman Shemo, which is Gevura, not Al Chesed for us, Tzion v'Mishpat Tipadeh, that's Mishpat, V'Shaveha B'Tzedakah. Like the Brisker says, but the people who are in that generation, the particular people who it happens to, that's B'Tzedakah. That is Chesed, because they don't deserve it necessarily. Yes, that Mashiach should come, the world should be saved, that's Laman Shemo. But that the people of that generation should be the ones, that's Be'ava, that's Chesed. So he wanted Mitzrayim to be B'Chesed. He couldn't have done that, Kaviyochel, couldn't have done that. He could do whatever he wants, but it wouldn't have been the way if he would have done that, if we would have been on the Nun Shari Tumah, then it would have had to be done just completely Laman Shemo, which is Gevura, because it must be so, Chesed is what doesn't have to be so. If you believe that Hashem loves you, then love means that you don't deserve it. You're not loved, Tuluya B'davar. That's not an Ava of Hashem, Tuluya B'davar, if you have psukim that argue with that, then you need to understand these psukim differently. So chesed means that you don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Grace means chasdo. So if you feel like you have to be zeichet, then ooh, there's a little background there. I wonder where that came from. Ooh, somebody's got some feedback going on there. I think it's when I'm talking. You may have your phone on an auxiliary line in your car, and the volume may be too high, so that it turns out that there's feedback. And turn the volume down if you haven't yet. Turn it down to like 10 or so instead of 20-25, and there won't be feedback, and you'll be able to still use auxiliary. And again, please, if I'm not coming in clear, would somebody please speak up and tell me? So if you're breaking up, I'm missing a word here, a word there, you're fuzzy, because then I'll go off this earpiece, okay? I want the quality to be good. Thank you. Good morning. So why did Hashem do all these nisim in Mitzrayim, even though for about a year, right? Something like a year, around a year. He did all these nisim in Mitzrayim at Ten Malchus. Why did he do all that if while he was doing that, the Jews were going lower and lower and lower towards the Nun Shari Tuma? We were getting worse and worse during, at least some of us, enough of us that it was significant, we're getting worse and worse and worse during the time that Hashem was doing these nisim and flows in the time of the Ten Malchus, right? I mean, think it over. It's obvious. We weren't getting better and more higher levels of emuna and this through the nisim and here and there. No. That was not what was happening. What was happening was we were getting more and more screwed up during the Aseres Adibris, during the time of while Hashem was punishing the Mitzrayim and making them finally broken, till they willingly let the Jews free, you know. They were broken, and then they finally let the Jews free. That was the whole point of the whole thing, to break them. So that, what does it say in the Pasuk? Anybody here know? Why did Hashem do the 10 Makos? Why did Hashem keep doing the Makos and the Makos and the Makos until the Mitzrayim would let us out for free? Because Hashem could have made us go out, and the Mitzrayim couldn't do anything. Didn't he do that before? Didn't he make the Yidden got the sheep of the Mitzrayim, right? Tie them to the bed 4 days, bikur, and then finally shechted them on the 15th in the afternoon. You know, I mean, whatever, the 14th in the afternoon, so that they could eat it on the 15th at night, and then, right? And then, and the Mitzrayim didn't do anything, and here they are shechting their God, you know, and all this. What's going on, you know? He protected us from that. So then he could have protected us from leaving, that we could have left, and they wouldn't have been able to raise a hand to do anything. You know, why did he do all the makos and makos and makos until they would finally let us out willingly? And anyway, they reneged on it and tried to kill us afterward at the Yom Suf. So, like, what was the point of it all? And then at the Yom Suf, what was the point of that? You know? So Hashem says the Pharisee in the Torah, if you don't know, Hashem says the Pharisee in the Torah why he was trying to convince the Mitzrayim. Like, what? It's kind of weird. Why is he trying to convince them? What does he care what the Mitzrayim think? They're just a bunch of, you know, Gentiles anyway, right? So what's the point? Anybody speak up and just let me know if I'm coming in, because I hear no noise and I'm wondering if maybe I got cut off or something.
You're here.
Oh, okay, fine. Thank you. Thank you very much, Chaver. So it's obvious to anybody to me, it's obvious that God doesn't lie. He says in the Torah specifically and clearly why he was doing all these nisim for 10 months a year, while the Yidden were going down lower and lower toward the Memtes and Nun Shari Tuma. We were going down lower and lower during that year. Vaharaya, you see that at the end of a year of Nisim v'Nefluas, doing Asara Makos, at the end of that year, the Yidden were so low that not at the beginning of the year, but at the end of the year of the Makos, at the end of all those Makos, we had sunk down to the Mem Tes Shari Tumah, and if he wouldn't have taken us out that night, we would have been sunk down even lower and been unredeemable, how some people explain, by Midas HaChesed. So it would have had to be Alts Gvur Laman Shemo. He would have, Kaviyachal, had to do it. So then what's going on? Why did he waste all that time doing these 10 Makos? He says, Beferish, Laman Yedu Mitzrayim, so the Paro and Mitzrayim should know, Ein Kamoni B'chol Ha'aretz, Ani Hashem, etc. Not just that they should know that Hashem loves the Jewish people and that he chooses the Jews and this and that. That's kind of obvious, but the lessons are in those three levels that he says in the Psukim about me. I want the Mitzrim, Paro and the Mitzrim, to know about me. This isn't about God trying to rub their face in it. This isn't about God being a jerk and like making the Mitzrim, here you go, who's the boss? Who's the boss? You know? That's not what's, you're the boss of me, you're the boss of me. That's not what's going on. Those are just words. He wanted them to know in their hearts, I am God. That's what he wanted them to know. He wanted them to have a relationship with him, to be aware of him. Not just aware of him, but to take him seriously, that he's real. Like we spoke about yesterday, the whole talk we had yesterday was about taking God seriously, and what does that mean? And you know, the program is all about that. The whole AA 12 and 12 steps book, you know, Alcoholics Anonymous, the book, the whole book is about one thing, Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz as a sane human being, as defined by, you know, having faith that works in the Creator, in, you know, a God of your very own, which is the only thing that the Torah wants you to have is a God of your very own. Join the Jewish people, understand what this God is, and make him the God of your own, Elokai, not just Elokei so-and-so, you know? So therefore, the whole 12 Steps AA Big Book is seeking God. That's the entire thing. We came to believe that he could and would if he were sought, you know? Not if we found him. If he were sought, we seek God. That's how we live in 12 steps. That's Derech Eretz. Torah is past that. After that comes Torah. You want to move it on into a religion? Well, okay, go for it. You know, go for it. But that's not 12 steps at all. And that's not recovery, and that's not going to save you from your addiction. At all. No way. That's in my case. I'm not speaking for you. That's not going to save me in my addiction, I should say. My apologies. So then that's what's going on over here. This business over here of, all this world belongs to God. All the world belongs to him. Hashem Ha'aretz Imloa means the Shegetses and the Shikses and the chickens and the cows and me and you and my children and everybody, everything, the rocks, everything. Tzadik Ochid Shemaya V'ara. The Midah of Tzadik, which is Yisod, is Achid Shemaya V'ara. It's joining Shemaya and Aretz. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit, God willing, in detail from a slightly different angle tomorrow when we have a little, thing we're going to do on Shovavim. The whole call tomorrow is going to be on Shovavim. I'm sure all the religious fanatics like me are going to tune in. But, because we all think, Shovavim, Shovavim, Shovavim. But that's going to be the whole idea. And some people are going to dafka not tune in, not call, because they are going to be afraid that I'm going to denigrate Shovavim or put down Shovavim or this and that. And what we need is Hagdara. What is it and what isn't it? What works and what doesn't, And that's, and that's what I can share. I can't share the truth. I can only share my truth. And that's the same for you as well and everybody. Even when we speak out the Torah, we interpret it through our mouths and either get it right or not in the way we describe it. The Gro used to say that the most important teacher he ever had was his kindergarten teacher, was his cheder teacher. Because the way, it's the same Bereshis, but it's the way you say it. It's the way you say it. And that's what I was talking about yesterday, that the Baal HaTanya used to lane, he was a Baal Kore, as many other Rebbes were, as some other Rebbes were. It was a kind of cool thing that some Rebbes like to do. And his son missed Shabbos in town once, and his son happened to be the Tochacha, and his son or grandson was at the laning, and he was just fainting. He was chaloshes through the whole laning, and people said to him, "You look white as a sheet. What's the matter?" And he goes, "I never heard this before." And they said, "What are you talking about? You're like 40 years old. You heard this, you know, a million times." So he goes, "Every time my father lanes it, I never hear klalos. I only hear brachos." And this is by the other rebbes too. They said this when they would lane, or even if they didn't lane, all they heard was brachos. They didn't hear klalos because it's the way that you learn it. If you're going to ask, so then you're missing the whole point. Then you're missing the point, because the point isn't that he changed the words. The point is that there's something in how you say things that changes the meaning of them into a positive. And if you say them in a negative, then it just rips you apart, and it doesn't help you. So, and it doesn't bring you closer to Hashem either. Now, can klalos bring a person closer to Hashem? I imagine so. I don't want him, though, but I imagine so. But anyway, getting back to the point that I was starting off with, what was the point I was starting off with? I don't know. What I really wanted to do today was to go through, just for fun, Birchas HaShachar. And, you know, with kavanas and stuff that are appropriate for me as an addict, but I don't hear any, like, I'm not noticing that there's any demand for that kind of thing to do, and I don't know if people here are interested in that on this call, really. I did have a guy, though, one person, before the recording portion of the call started, he did say, when I asked for suggestions about what to talk about, he did say that he would like to hear about how to use surrender. So unless anybody speaks up and tells me otherwise, I guess I'll talk about that for the balance of the time. Anybody have anything else they want to talk about, or think that the Brachas thing is a good idea for them?
I just want to hear the truth.
You just want to hear the truth.
I think both of them would be great.
Yeah, amen. I want to hear the truth too. That's you're so right. You're so right. It's the truth. You know, they say in some religion, the truth will set you free. But in our religion. You know, we say, MS, may Eretz Titzmach, the truth grows out of the ground, which many people say, which many people teach in different ways. One way is simply that you can bury something, but guess what? It's going to bubble up to the surface. You can keep acting out sexually. These guys say to me, well, I don't want to have to tell my wife. And again, that's a subject of its own that really requires a full hour to kind of go back and forth on the different tzedadim of it and what it means and, you know, and all that, and how not and all that. Telling a wife, telling a husband, you know, that I'm an addict, you know, that's got to be discussed really, in detail. And it's different in every case. But to me, the simplest meaning in terms of for an addict is MS Meiret Smach. You think you're James Bond, huh? You know, well, should I not tell her or should I tell her? Yeah, but okay, that's all predicated on this fantasy that you're going to stop. Farshtetzach, I'm going to stop now. I'm not doing it anymore. The question is, do I have to tell her about the past? hey, chaver, or liar, or whichever word you want to say to yourself, not liar to me, liar to yourself. What? I don't believe anybody lies to me. I don't believe we lie to each other. We just lie to ourselves. We're not bad people. We're good people. We're just really good liars also. And the firmer you are, if you're a masturbator and a porn user, the bigger liar you are. That's clear, because you and me, we're showing the whole world and everyone who knows us, especially the closest ones, that we're the opposite of what we're doing, even more than anybody else. You know, that's the bigger liar. And the issue is the lying and the faking, not the sinning and the promiscuity. That's not the issue. Issue is the lying and the faking in all addictions, alcohol, drugs, everything. The main issue is the lying and the faking to myself and to others, and to my God. And that's a subtle point that's hard to hear for a lot of people. It's hard to hear. Who am I lying to? What do you mean? I'm struggling, you know? So anyway, so that's hard to hear, but that should come through in lots of things that I'm saying eventually. You should be able to hear what's the lying going on over here, what's the faking, you know? And by the way, the guard your eyes culture of using a fake name encourages that lying and faking. It encourages the hiding. Yes, it's a wonderful step out of that hidden world into an honest world. It's a wonderful step towards it for the person who's been completely in the shadows, but it's ultimately still encouraging being that way. I'll tell you the truth as long as you can't find out the truth about me. In other words, know who I am. So now you'll know what it really means what I'm doing. Now you'll know who I am, so you'll understand the rest of me, and then now you know the rest of the story, and now the whole thing, the whole truth becomes clear. If you know me, I'm saying, you walk into a room, that's how AA is done, not on the phone. You walk into a room, you sit down without a bag on your head, you know, that says Gingerbread Man, you know, Chuba 613, etc. on it, and you walk into a room, you sit down, and you go, hi, I'm Moshe, and I'm a sexaholic. Hi, I'm Alex, and I'm an alcoholic. That's what it is. You know, that's where it all starts, if you really are. If you're not, so then, like I said yesterday, if you're not an addict, so then you have a Yetzer Hara and a penis. So that's not a great combination, really. It's a volatile combination, and you need to learn how to control that. If you're not an addict, you need to learn how to be 100% normal and clean. Especially if you're from Yid and you want to be happy with yourself, it behooves you, I think, especially if this stuff bothers you, it behooves you to learn how to fight the Yetzer Hara successfully and beat it and win. That is your birthright, and you can do it. Va'ata timshol bo. You can do it. That is not addiction. That is not recovery. Addiction and recovery is something completely different. I went through that a few times yesterday in different angles, but somebody asked, how do I know if I'm an addict? But he asked in the middle of the call. That's an entirely different subject. If people want to talk specifically about that, I can do that, but then please let me know. You know, getting back to MF Me'eretz Tetzmach, you can think that you're going to hide. There's a fantasy that if Fresh States, I'm going to quit, and therefore I'm asking, why do I have to tell my wife? Why do I have to tell anybody? Why can't I just shove this stuff, the past, under a rug and from now on be good? It's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. Nothing's changed in you. Where do you get this idea that you're going to be good from now on? It's just ridiculous. Nothing's changed. If you buy that the Iker problem is that you're a fake and a liar, so then the fake and the liar in me says, well, but from now on, I'm going to stop, so I won't be a fake and a liar anymore. You know, that's what I'm going to do. That's why it's okay, because from now on, I'm on Guard Your Eyes, or I go to SA meetings, or I go to a therapist, or whatever I do, I found the answer. So from now on, I'll be clean. so I won't be a fake or a liar. I'll be true to myself. I'll be true to my values. I'll be good, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. You know? So, and then you realize as you try to do this, like, you know, the tzaddik who wanted to change his whole town, the whole world, and his whole town, and his family, and then realize he can't change anyone but himself. He tried each time. He tried each one. You know what I'm saying? So you try to do that, and you realize, well, it's not going to happen so quickly. You know? I'm on the wall of honor. I got 10 days here. That was amazing. And then, you know, I held my breath for 10 days. And, you know, like I said yesterday, one day at a time, you can't hold your breath one day at a time for, you know, 3 days. You're going to die. It's just not going to happen. So if it's about holding my breath, that's not going to happen. That's Vaitar, a lie. It's Vaitar lying. It's the addiction, not recovery. That's addiction. So, you know, as Sandy B, one of the great AA speakers, says frequently, our problem was not drinking. Our problem was sobriety. Sobriety drove us crazy. That's the core of the truth of what's going on in the first step. If sobriety drives you insane, then you're an addict. You know? What does that mean, though? Okay. Anyhow, what does insane mean there? So anyhow, so again, other topics. But so I'm so sorry. I lost my train of thought. So much going through this tiny bean head. It's like a little miniature Grand Central Station. The issue that I'm trying to bring out over here, one of the issues I'm trying to bring out over here is that if a guy says that from now on I'm going to be okay, and therefore I'm not a liar for not starting to be a man of truth about the past, well, why is that part of being a man of truth? So then there's a fantasy that starts to play that I'm going to be good from now on, I'll be good from now on, I'll be good from now on. And that's a tremendous motivation to be good from now on, because if I ever violate it, if I ever fail, so then, damn it, I'm going to have to be a man of truth until, because from now on I'm a man of truth. But guess what's going to happen? After you act out, you're going to say to yourself, well, now that was in the past. From now on, I'll be a man of truth. You hear? And this man of truth or woman of truth is going to be always starting, you know, always starting and never being, you know. That's why the truth can't really escape, you know. The ninth step in AA, actually making amends, you can't escape it. If you try to escape it, it's like you got a Rottweiler that hates you on a chain attached to your leg. You can't escape it. It sucks. It really, really sucks. It's biting you. It's attacking you every time it wakes up. You know, you got to do something. You got to face it and train it. That's the only way to take care of that dog. Face it and train it. Make it your dog. Accept your responsibility. Accept my responsibility. When I accept my responsibility and make amends for the things that I did wrong in the past, then they stop haunting me. Until I do that, they will haunt me forever. Emes me eretz tzmach. It will grow right out of the ground. I bury it, it'll grow right up back out of the ground. I think I'm going to hide the past. Guess what? I'm going to end up, if I hide my past, really hide my past, and I'm not saying everybody should be telling his wife. I'm not saying every sexaholic female should be telling her husband. I'm not saying that now, and I'm not saying they shouldn't. I'm not getting into that topic. I'm just pointing out the benefit and the danger in the cheshbon, one way or the other, of saying, not one way or the other, the danger of saying, well, frashtetzach, I should never tell my wife. That's a given, of course. You know, or frashtetzach, I should never tell my husband. That's a given, of course. No, no, no. Don't close the door on it. Don't close the door on it. Hang on to it. Get help to determine what's the right thing to do, what's going to work for you, okay? Get help. So, because it may be necessary. Because guess what? If you don't tell, you might end up keep acting out because you're still a fake. and you know it. That may not hurt you, but it may. And if it does, you will not be able to stay clean. And if you don't stay clean, you will end up getting caught by your wife, because emes me'eretz titzmach. The truth will grow up out of the ground. The dead body you buried will come up out of the ground, bubbling up. Animals will dig up bones, and it will be uncovered. People will find it. The skeleton in the closet, people will find it. Emes me'eretz titzmach. There ain't no escape. Really. If you theoretically could stay clean forever from now on, which is what we all promise ourselves, with a shvua and this, I'll give $1,000 to guard your eyes, congratulations. Great for business. But anyway, it doesn't work for most people. It doesn't work for most people. Really, it doesn't work. For addicts, come on. Come on. You know it doesn't work. I know it doesn't work. Everybody knows it doesn't work. Guard your eyes knows that it doesn't work for an addict. You know? And they say, well, if you make a toxic shvua and it doesn't work and you see you keep violating it, you probably need to consider that you're an addict and you need help. Well, thanks for telling me now, you know. Well, what are they supposed to say? It's not guard your eyes' fault. What are they supposed to say? Everybody's an addict, which is what they used to say in some places on the website. You would see some things on the website said that really implied that everybody's an addict. Rabbi Tversky, if you look at porn for even 3 seconds, you can become an addict. You know, and this and that. And to people that implied, oh, I must be an addict. Oh, I'm suffering from this terrible addiction. Then come to guard your eyes. Most people who come to guard your eyes are not addicts. Hello. They're not. We know that. Guard your eyes has discovered that. They know. Now, they know. The question is how to farm people out to get the right kind of help that they need. And like I keep saying, if you're not an addict, you can beat the Yetzer Hara. You can. The Torah says, "Va'ata tim shel bo." That's referring to healthy people, obviously. Because if you're dead, you also can't do it, you know? So, you know, you can do it. If you're not an addict, you can't. It doesn't work. How do I know it doesn't work? Well, try it. If it works, then try it, and you'll find out. Try it. You know? Get help. Open up to a Rebbe. Get the help that you need for real. Find someone that you trust. Find someone that's safe. Find someone that you trust and open up to them. Don't say to this Rebbe or a therapist, I have trouble watching my eyes. Don't say that. That's such nonsense. Tell them the entire truth. Write down your story starting today. Write down your story on paper, preferably. It's the best way to do it. Write it down on paper. Keep it very safe. Don't write it out at night, every night before you go to sleep, because then when you have wet dreams, you'll call me up and you'll say, Dov, you're a jerk. So don't do that. Do it in the middle of the day sometime or after chakras. Spend 10 minutes, 3 or 4 sittings, and you should probably finish. You know? Write down how you started and got interested in this stuff in the first place. Not why, just what happened. You're not looking for reasons. You're just writing facts, just the facts. The first time that I ever thought about schmutz or got into any trouble with myself was this time, I think. I don't know when it was. I was very young, and this happened. I saw this and this. It made an impression on me, and I still remember it out of Yom HaZeh, so you see that it was an important thing. And then what happened next, and what happened next, and then when I was such and such an age, I started to chvesnisht what, and then I started to do this and started to do that. There's no guilt here, because you know it's true. God knows it's true. You know, it's true. It's the truth. Now you're on the same page with God. You're clearer with the truth. There's nothing wrong with being on the same page with God. A self-honesty ain't going to hurt anybody, right? You write it out, and when you get down through all the behaviors that you do and have done, different versions of it, you write it out. You'll remember some things that you forgot. If there are not a single chiddush in that whole writing, then you didn't do it right. But that's okay. Finish the whole thing down. Write it all out. And now, give that paper to a therapist or Rebbe that you trust, or a parent that you trust. I don't know the ages of the people in this call. Give it to someone that you trust, okay, who you think can maybe help you. And give them that paper, or sheaf of papers, and then tell it to them also. Tell them the whole thing. V'al tchachid mimenu shum dovar mipnei habusha, Rabbi Elimelech writes in Tzetel Katan, Os Yud Gimel. This is his Eitzah, basically. Al tchachid mimenu shum dovar mipnei habusha, or chilul Hashem, or other stupid excuses. Stop it. And be honest and open with the details, not the whys. I felt very, very bad because my parents abused me and because he molested me and because, the society makes me this and the pressures from society and anorexia and here and there. Okay. Enough with the reasons. You're just trying to figure yourself out. That's different thing. That's a different part of the disease. Just the facts. Write it all out. But then it'll incriminate me. He'll get the wrong idea, and he'll think that I'm really a Russia. No. Tell him or her, the person that you trust, the truth. In detail, writing it out helps tremendously with the self-honesty. Tremendously. That's why it's uncomfortable. That's why it's a pain in the tuchus. Oh, it's too slow. I'm from the typing generation. Trust me, you'll be better off if you write it. Okay? And then give it to the person who you're going to trust and share the whole thing with, and that will help you beat the Yetzer Hara. I'm not talking about addiction now. Now, for addiction, the same thing. Write it all out and share it, etc., with the safe person. This will help you understand yourself if you're an addict. If the person that you share with doesn't believe that addiction even exists, and certainly not in things that are natural-ish temptations. Well, guess what? Alcohol is a natural temptation for a person who's an alcoholic. Just between you and me. Oh, but that's not a natural thing. Heroin isn't a natural thing to stuff in your things, but sex, lust, that's natural. Your hormones here. But guess what? Once you start drinking, once you start shooting up on heroin, once you start snorting cocaine, it becomes really natural to want to do that. You've converted into a human being type for whom this is natural behavior. So it's really kind of the same, you know? So that's gone, you know, at this point. But if the person believes that addiction exists, so then you can get an evaluation from them whether or not you might be an addict. And writing it out will help you yourself know if you're an addict or not. If you're not an addict, so then get counseling from a Rebbe, from a good therapist. Get the help that you need. Don't go to 12-step groups. Get the help that you need, because if you're not an addict, you're not an addict. You need to learn how to beat the Yetzer Hara. You need to learn how to win. And you're not going to learn how to win making excuses for yourself and lying to yourself even more. We need the truth. MS, may Eretz Titzmach. It'll grow out of the ground. It'll grow out of the ground and get you. There ain't no escape from it. Another taich of MS, may Eretz Titzmach. There are other ways to taich up the pasuk, but the point I'm trying to make is made already probably three times over. I'm sorry. Anyhow, getting back to somebody asked on the beginning of the call, how do you surrender? So the Chazon Ish says, if I'm understanding him correctly, and I've mentioned it on this call before at length, on a different day on this call. This call is from Monday through Thursday. God willing, tomorrow, Thursday, we're doing the unit on Shovavim. This is Hashem. So surrender. The Chazon Ish holds that you don't learn Musar and sit in a kever to remember Yom HaMisa and go to a store that sells chicken only and ask for nails so that the guy yells at you and you stop caring about what people think about you, because that's a choyli, that's one of the big choyli and nefesh, to care what people think about you, and this and that. And you have to do exercise. And for honesty, you do this and you tell the truth, even if it's embarrassing here and there and this, to break it and to keep doing it. That's Musar Derech. That's a Derech of Rabbi Yisrael Salanter and some of the Musar Yeshivas like Navardak and Slobodka and Kelim and this and that, where, yeah, they learned Torah and this and that, but the focus was on Musar. The focus was on becoming an ish, you know, in the proper way, and this and that. And yeah, now all yeshiva, and there's no more Musa. The Musa Derech is dead, basically. It failed. The Musa Derech basically failed. There's no Musa yeshivas anymore around. Maybe Besa Musa from Revolbi. I mean, there's very few. Chofetz Chaim tries to do it. You know, they do a pretty good job, I think, in general. But there's no Musa yeshivas like there used to be. You try to take an American and tell him to do any of these things, he'll say, goodbye, you know. Is my belt shiny enough? Let me check my tefillin with the mirror, and while I'm doing it, I look at my face to see if I'm, you know. I mean, we're in the 21st century here. We don't do that kind of stuff. Go into a store and ask for chicken in a hardware store. It's not happening. You know, we're not doing that stuff. You know, Rabbi Yosef Yoizel would not have much hatzlacha with American Bachrim. You know, and Navardic was huge. Navardic was like the network of Navardic yeshivas. As far as I understand, was all over, especially Poland and Lithuania. It was all over the place. It was all over the place. It was kind of like what the what's his name did in Hungary, the Chasam Sofer did in Hungary. He basically built a network of people, you know, and of base Bate Medrash all over the place in towns and, you know, cities and towns. Instead of becoming a famous person, he just went and built small networks here and there and there and here. And he changed Hungary, you know. And now everybody is related to the Chasam Sofer. You know, that joke this guy told me, a great guy on Guard Your Eyes, told me that I've met so many guys who were part Hungarian who said, I'm an anacle of the Chasam Sofer. And I'm like, what? It's not once or twice. This has happened a bunch of times. And I'm thinking, really? Well, that's interesting. He must have had a big family. So this guy told me there's a joke that there was a Hungarian zoo, and this guy's going through the Hungarian zoo, and he gets to the end, and there's a cage with an old Yid sitting in there. And he goes, excuse me, what are you doing in a zoo? You know, Yidl, what are you doing in there? And he goes, oh, you don't know, ich bin der letzte, the letzte Yid von Hungary that's Anacle from the Chasam Sofer, you know? So, whatever. So, anyway. So this is what, Navardic was huge. It ain't happening here. It ain't happening here, you know? People want to look back at old Hasidus and stuff, Hasidic history and stuff, and say, well, the Hasidus today is very different than the Baal Shem Tov. Well, you surprised, you know? We're different people. You know, at least that movement's alive, but the Musa Derech ain't. Not. It's in books. You know, it's in Tenuas and Musa. It's in books. It's in Revolbi's Beis Medrash. You know, it's like in three places in the world, and like that's it. You know, the Musa Derech. Just because you have Musa Seder for 15 minutes after Mincha doesn't make it a Musa Yeshiva. You know, just because you have Vaj doesn't make it a Musa Yeshiva. You know, Musa Yeshiva is different. You know, in Kelim, they would give you a knas if you said, he's a Levi, when the Gabbai says, is there a Levi here? Rabbi Yaakov said that, you know, that in his yeshiva in Slobodka, or in his visit to Kelim, when, you know, if, you know, he said, you know, oh, he's a Levi, when the, you know, because I looked at his talis bitel, it says, Halevi, so you helped the Baal, you know, you're helping the, you know, the Tzibur, you're helping the poor Gabbai who has to figure all this stuff out, you know, and it's like, no, you get a knas for that. It's not your business to look around at other people's talis bags. Oh, who's he? What's his name? Morgenstern. Ooh, wow. You know, it's like, that's completely ridiculous. You look for a bus. Rabbi Yaakov said he once went over the thing. He bent over the thing to see if the bus is coming, and then he shook his head in disgust. He said, oh, back in the day, I would have had to pay a knas for that. And he said, why? He says, well, you look for the bus. Is it going to come faster because I'm looking? I have to wait. When the bus lands here, it's here. That's part of surrender and accepting God's will. You know, it's just simple. That's the Musar Derech, you know, and that Derech as a cohesive Derech with stuff is not extant, obviously. But the Chazon Ish would say, if I'm not mistaken, if I'm understanding his stuff correctly, that the whole thing is ridiculous because when you do the mitzvahs properly, all these things come to you naturally. Through doing the mitzvahs. So one way to surrender lust is to stay sober. That's in terms of recovery, I understand the Chazon Ish value, derech, that derech's value is very simple. This is, if I stay sober, come hell or high water, I'm staying sober. I'm not going to do these behaviors. You know, I'm not, let's say, for example, at the very basic, bottom line, I'm not feeding my lust, you know, or I'm not going to masturbate myself, you know. That's it. Now, what's going to happen? How does the journey look? Well, I'm not going to masturbate myself. So what am I going to do? The guy watches TV with the pretty actresses, or she watches TV with the pretty actors or actresses or this or that, and he or she is feeding his or her lust all the time. You know? What do you expect? You're going to blow up. You're going to feel like you're going to blow up. You're crazy. But that's what you're doing. But I'm not sexually, you know, I'm not having sex with myself, you know? I'm not masturbating. I'm not having sex with myself. I'm not going to do that. That's my bottom line, you know? And you adhere to that bottom line. What's going to happen? One of two things. You're either going to go out of your mind, or out of your mind in a more subtle way, making up excuses of why it's really okay for you to masturbate yourself or this or that. You'll either change your definitions from sane, honest definitions to some wacky definition, which is what most people do, or you'll lose your sobriety, okay, and then start again and start again and start again. Sound familiar, you know, on the wall of honor? Or because you're the same person, you haven't changed, you're not interested in changing, you just want to change your behavior. There's no, well, what am I supposed to change? I'm a good guy. What am I supposed to throw my yarmulke off? Like, well, call myself Steve from now on? Like, what? How do you want me to change? You know, so we can't see the nose on our face, you know? Either that, okay, so, and yet you want to stay clean. You know, it's ridiculous. So the insistence of not changing, but just changing the behavior, because look, I'm a good guy, barman at Tevin, you know, we don't understand the truth about ourselves. But anyway, eventually you're going to act out again, because you're the same person. So you're going to keep acting out and wall of honor again, and acting out, wall of honor again. You know, I want to get another 10 days. I want to get another week. I've got a month, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, no real change in my tenua, in how I'm moving, what moves me, what motivates me, what I am, what my priorities are in life. Oh, no, I changed my priorities. Now my priority is never look at a girl. It's like... I'm sorry, that's not a change in priority. That's a behavior that you're forcing on yourself. How do you change the priority? Well, that's an inside job. That's an inside job. And you ain't doing that by sitting alone and deciding I'm not going to look at something. So anyway, the other option is that you're going to keep seeing that, oh, my God, oh, my God, oh, my God, I'm going to act out. And then saying to yourself, wait a minute, before I act out, let me look, before I act out my lust, in other words, put my lust into action, acting out means putting my lust into action, acting it out. Before I act it out, let me, because, you know, if you're anything like me, if you're anything like an addict, you know, the only way we knew to be free of it was to do it, right? You know that most of the time when you use porn and lust and actually act out, it's like a relief. Thank God that battle's over. Now I can start fresh. The only way I know to be free of it is to do it. For most of us who are addicts, acting it out is actually an attempt to quit. You understand that? Acting it out is an attempt. It's our feeble attempt at quitting. Because we feel something inside us tells us that if I just give in this one time, I'll get it out of my system, and then I'll be able to start fresh. I'll be free. Because we know after we act out, we have zero desire to act out again for a little bit, for a little while. You know? Thank God. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God. Free at last. You know, yesterday, the other day was Martin Luther King's whatever. Anyway, so that, and that's the same thing as getting married. We say all these rebbes who are misguidedly giving horrible aitzes to guys who may be sexaholics or girls who may be sexaholics, saying, well, when you get married, it'll be okay, don't worry, you know. And I was given this advice too. Well, when you get married, it'll be okay. And then you get married, and guess what? It's worse. Oh, but no, for the first 6 months, it's wonderful. And then it turns bad because of her because she's getting fat, because she doesn't care. She doesn't want sex enough, or he's not behaving right, or this or that. You know, it's no. Getting married makes it doesn't solve the problem for an addict. For a normal person, it may. Find a place to do it. It'll calm you down. Okay. Not the worst advice for a person who's not an addict. But for a person who is perhaps an addict, then it's 100% going to make it worse because it's just like masturbating. It's just like that. It's like, I want to get it over with. That'll solve my problem. No. That's a false attempt. It's a lie. You're just getting yourself deeper in it. You're making yourself sicker. It's only going to get worse, never better, by acting out. So getting married, same thing. It's not going to get better by getting married. You know, it's just another attempt at solving this problem, at finally killing this thing. Well, if I get married, I'll have a relationship. I'll have to be honest in this, and it'll bring me into sanity. And it's true, if you really do it. But you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. And you maybe, but you're certainly not going to do it if you're not honest with her or him about your entire past. Now you have a relationship that's geboint on who you want to be, not who you are. That's wanting the world to judge me by my intentions instead of my actions. That's not honesty. You know, that's foolishness. At least then open up to somebody that you trust who's safe about the whole truth. If you're not going to tell your spouse, which again, I'm not suggesting people open up to their spouse about it without getting some good counsel first. Every situation is different. But if you're just taking it as a blanket thing for states that I shouldn't be open, then you're basing your relationship on lies and falsehood. And I'm Mishanam et Neha Shalom, that's all of a sudden the 11th commandment, you know? It's mamish up there with the Aseres Hadibros, you know? Mishanam et Neha Shalom, it's just such a joke. Judaism can't be distilled down to Mishanam et Neha Shalom. The secret of living successfully cannot possibly be Mishanam et Neha Shalom. That just can't be the big secret, you know, that'll make it all work. It just can't be, you know. So something else is needed, you know. Anyhow, so how do you surrender? Well, one way to surrender is stay clean. Because one of the possibilities is, I listed a couple of possibilities, if you make that your bottom line, seriously, and you keep to it. The other way is that you're going to come to the point, the other option is that when you come to the point that you see, if you make that your bottom line, I'm not masturbating myself under any circumstances, no way, not happening. If you make that your bottom line, you're going to be forced to confront truths that are uncomfortable about yourself. I'm going to be forced to confront truths that are uncomfortable about myself. I'm going to see the anxiety is building up in me. I need help for my anxiety. I'm going to have to go to a therapist because it's going to bring sobriety is our problem. That's the problem. Our problem isn't the drinking. Our problem is living without the drinking. When I start living without the drinking, when I start living without the sexually acting out, without feeding it, which makes me eventually have to act out, of course, then I end up, you know, crazy. I end up feeling all these anxieties that I'm trying to cover up. I end up demanding more from the relationship and trying to be intimate without paying the price of intimacy, which is being intimate, caring, opening up, honesty. Nothing works. Life doesn't work when I'm not acting out. If you're an addict before recovery, the only way you know to manage your life and get it to work is by acting out when the going gets tough so that you can keep your even keel. The only way you know how to deal with this stuff, how to manage. So surrender will eventually be accomplished through the back door. You know, I determine that come hell or high water, I'm not acting out. Life will become unbearable. And then what's going to happen? What's going to happen is I'm going to have to learn how to be free. I'm going to have to learn how to quit and how to live without this stuff. And that's one of the things that the 12 steps is about, learning how to live without this stuff. I'm going to have to start doing that. That's what therapy might be about for you, okay? So by having that bottom line, you may come to surrender. You know, that's a good way to come to surrender. It's a tool. Sobriety is a tool for surrender and for attaining freedom for serenity. Sobriety is a hechatimtza for recovery and serenity. That's the way the program works that I'm aware of. That's how it works. Sobriety isn't the goal. Sobriety is the tool. And my acting out is the way I manage my life. That's not my disease. That's a symptom of my disease. So if you want to surrender, so then, okay, determine that you're not going to act out and then live with the consequences and go wherever it leads you. You know, go wherever the sobriety leads you and you'll turn out okay. You know, and that's why in AA, NASA, etc., we celebrate sobriety, because the longer I'm sober, the better chance there is for more and more and more of my garbage to get, metzorah, you know, to get, you boil something in a kur, a barzel, you know, you boil it up in there, the metal, the psoas comes to the surface. It declares itself, you know? So,
The whole powerless thing and surrendering, that's not a tool to actually be able to overcome the design. It's just the goal.
No, powerless is just the truth. That's not sobriety. Powerless is just the truth about myself.
How's that going to help you? If you think you're powerless, then you'll say, okay, I'm powerless. I'll just give in. I'm powerless anyways.
You're totally misdefining what the word powerless means, and that's fine. That's what guard your eyes people that I meet and essay people that I meet, that's what people do. They say powerless means I'm unable to resist it. That's not what powerless means, buddy.
What does it mean?
Oh. Powerless means I'm different than other people. I'm sick. I'm abnormal. Okay? That's what powerless means. I'm abnormal. Other people can use this thing recreationally, successfully. They can use it recreationally. I can't seem to do that successfully. When I try to do it, I end up screwing up my life and screwing up my relationships and twisting myself up into a pretzel and becoming a weirdo. Doing things, many things, not the averas. I end up becoming a jerk. I end up becoming just a fake. I end up becoming a liar and a liar and a liar. I end up messing up my life. My priorities get all messed up. I turn all the good things in my life to trash. That's what happens to me. I don't drink successfully. A normal person can drink without getting drunk and without making a fool of himself and embarrassing his family or making his job hell or getting fired or making his marriage hell or getting divorced. It doesn't mean that you have to get divorced to prove to yourself one way or the other, but are you suffering with who you are because of, you know, how you're trying to manage your life? Or can you recreationally enjoy these things like many other people can? Most of America goes to R-rated movies with some sex scenes, and they don't end up wrecking their marriages as a result. Hello? They don't end up thinking about it all day long. If you ask the average person who goes to an R-rated movie, the only scene that they remember is not that scene where there was some schmutz. They remember a whole bunch of scenes. They don't walk around for weeks masturbating off of that image. They don't do that. They enjoyed it. They said, you say about this movie, if you're a real close friend with this guy, and he talks about a movie, I'm giving movies as an example because it's a very good example for this. He sees his movie and this and that, and he goes, oh, yeah, that movie, you see the way that guy beat up that other guy, and he threw him off a cliff, and the guy stayed alive, and whoa, and then and to me, it's like, well, excuse me, the only relevant scene to me was when she pulled her shirt off, you know, or something. Like, that's all I remember. That's sick. That's sick. The guy on the street corner who stands there and goes, as the woman goes by, hey, baby, you got nice ones. That's not the sexaholic. That's not the addict. He's just a schmutzy guy. He's not the pervert. The pervert is the guy sitting next to him who goes, "Oh my God, Bob, will you shut up?" And he looks at the woman and he's plotting to see if maybe she'll turn to him and smile, and then he'll take that image home. It's treasured. It's precious. It's beautiful, and he's going to take it home. He doesn't. You know, the Chacham who was walking carried a girl across the river who needed to go, and the Talmud says to him, a while later, you know, like an hour later.